camp and always in the church. People were surrendering to missions. Debbie and I surrendered as young kids at a missions conferences in our churches where God was laying it on our hearts about foreign missions. And it wasn't until we had already been in the mission or in ministry work for 10 years that we had the opportunity then to transition out of. We were first in as I was an associate in Houston, Texas for 2 years, and then for a period of about 10 years, I was a youth camp director in the mountains of New Mexico. But God kept moving and stirring in our hearts that there was more to our ministry and life. And then God moved in a way and allowed us to go to Germany and to do all that work over there. And it was difficult work. And when you go out there, when you press deep into the darkness, Satan does not want you there. And so you're going to experience difficulties, and that ties into what we're talking to today in James chapter 1. Let's open our Bibles to James chapter 1, and we're going to talk about the differences, the different aspects of what James is trying to teach these believers that have been scattered around the world due to their faith. But let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Father God, I thank you for this time and this opportunity to open up your word. And I pray, Father God, that I would preach as a dying man to dying people. And I pray, Father God, that I would be empowered by the Holy Spirit, that it would not be in my flesh that I preach or I teach, that you would bring back to my heart and mind all that I need to say and help me not to say things that I shouldn't say. Please open hearts and minds of people, Lord, that through the week they've been busy and occupied with other things, and now they're here together to worship with their brothers and sisters and to hear a preacher who they don't know. And I pray, Father God, that you would soften their hearts and minds to the truth of your word from the Holy Scripture and by the Holy Spirit. Do a mighty work, and I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As we look here in James chapter 1, James opens up, and this, by the way, is James, the half-brother of Jesus. And at one time, he was the elder, the lead elder in the church of Jerusalem. And he says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. So James at that time is sending a greeting to believers who've been scattered abroad. Now, these aren't just any believers. These are Jewish believers, because he says to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And then we have to ask the question, why are they scattered abroad? This is hard for us as Americans to understand, because persecution is not common in this country, but it is coming. And we have seen just a little bit of it started during this whole COVID thing in regards to churches and pastors being imprisoned. And I think, and I want to warn pastors and churches, that persecution is coming to America. It's already here. And the America that I grew up in and that our parents and grandparents grew in is not the same America that was open to the gospel and receiving the gospel, and where churches were full and packed and they were making an impact on their society. We're living in an America where churches are culturalized. They're more cultural Christians than they are biblical Christians, and the customs and cultures of this United States has gotten a hold of us in a great way. And we've drifted away from being a biblical Christian. We can get up here and we can talk in spiritual tones and platitudes, and then when we get off the pulpit or we walk out of the pews, we're a different person completely. And that's not someone who is in Christ. James is talking to people who are in Christ. And those who are in Christ are new creations. Do you believe that? That means the way that you think and the way that I think and the way that I speak and the way that I act and the countenance of my face and how I interact with other people is different and should be different, because we are in Christ, because the Holy Spirit lives within us. We should be different. We should not be like the culture. We should be strange and odd to them, because of what we believe. And these people were, and because of this, they were scattered around the known world, and they had to flee for their faith. It's not because there was a Michigan-Ohio rivalry going on. It's because they were hated because they were in Jesus. if you hate me because I'm from Michigan, you have issues, okay? Because I don't hate you. Maybe not all of you, but the thing is, the guy with the Ohio State shirt, I do have issues with him. And I was tempted to wear my Michigan jersey in here this morning, but I thought you wouldn't listen to a word I was saying. So I opted out of it. See, I've got a persecutor on the front row. He plays the piano, by the way. And so the thing is, he's heckling now. He's a heckler. So the thing is that we have to overcome. This is not persecution, though. This is just a person who needs Jesus. And so we need to really look at what it means to be in Christ, because we are supposed to be a new creation. And it is a joy to be able to come together and to laugh and to have fun. And just to, but then to grow. I mean, you're here to hear the word of God, to hear it, to receive it, and then not just to hear it, but to now apply it to your life. So that when you walk out that door, you're a different person. You don't just forget it. And we're going to talk about some of those things this morning. But James is challenging these people who are categorized as brethren, as believers. Now, that doesn't always mean they're true believers, so he's challenging them in their faith. And he says this to them. He says this, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." What? My father-in-law would say, he's from Texas, he'd say, "Do what? Do what? You want me to be joyful in the midst of my trials? How in the world is that even possible?" Well, if you're in Christ, it is possible, because if you recall, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And there's not an if clause in there. If you're having marital problems, you can be an angry person. If you're having financial problems, you can be depressed and discouraged. If you're being this or that, there's no if clause. He just says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And he knows that they're being persecuted for their faith, but he says various trials because there's all different levels of trials and persecution. And so then he says this, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So there's a byproduct of these trials, and that is that we become more durable. Any of you that have ever done anything in the sports world, or it doesn't even matter, sports world, you could be an academic. You have to struggle in your academics, in your sports, in the job site. You have to go through trials and tests to get to the next level. You don't just get there automatically. And when you go through those tests, you get stronger and more durable. And Paul says in Romans 5 that he adds another thing. He says that you also develop proven character. That's one thing that we don't see in this world today. They do not talk about the character of a person. They just talk about what they can do. So if they can throw a football, they're awesome, even though they're the most immoral person on the planet. And we need to be careful who we're following and who we're idolizing. We need to follow people of proven character, people who have the character of Christ and the conduct of Christ. And no matter how far they can throw that football or how fast they can run, that is irrelevant in regards to things eternal. Now, I'm speaking from someone who was in sports and was in academia. And sometimes those things puff us up and we think that that makes us somebody. And I was at high levels in the martial arts. In fact, when I went to Hong Kong, they were thrilled that I had trained with one of Bruce Lee's original students, because Bruce Lee is huge in Hong Kong. And so they were just so thrilled. And one of the big guys in there that I was sitting by, his name is Foon, and he was an MMA fighter. And he and I got along great. But I began to develop and work in his life because he was so into the martial arts. He was doing everything that I was doing in those days. I mean, everything he was doing, there was a punch or a move he was doing. And it was driving his wife nuts. And so I began to just disciple him while I was there. And we heard from his wife that this Foon had changed in those 6 months and is settling down a bit and developing his character as a husband and as a father and as a man in the church, a man of God. And that's what we want. We're not saying you can't play sports, but be a man of God or a woman of God in the sports world or in academia. That's what we need. We need a witness out there. If this is Missions Month, that means if you are out there in the world, that you are witnessing to others, that you are developing relationships with the cashier or the person who serves you at the table in the restaurant. You're getting to know them, and they're getting to know you, and you invite them to church eventually after you've been witnessing to them. But we need to do these things. And so this develops endurance in our lives. And he says, and then he moves on and he says, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, he's not saying you're going to be sinlessly perfect. He's talking about spiritual maturity. Ultimately, he wants those believers to be spiritually mature then and now. So the thing that we see here is that trials produce, we need to face them with joy, which creates endurance, which develops spiritual maturity. But then he moves on and he says this, within the context of the trials, if any of you lacks wisdom in regards to your trials, like how do I navigate through these trials? He gives an answer to that. He says, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. But he says to do it this way, ask in faith. Don't waver, don't doubt. So when we are going through trials, we ask God, Father, I don't know how to get through this trial. Give me wisdom from above. And he talks about that, the difference between human wisdom and wisdom from above in chapter 3. So you can read that later. Chapter 3, he tells you what the wisdom from above looks like compared to the natural, earthly, demonic wisdom. And so we want God's wisdom to navigate through our trials. And then he tells us that the person who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind, and that person shouldn't suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. So when you ask God, you have to ask with complete confidence and faith that God will give you the wisdom you need. And that's how we have to approach God. Because if not, we're revealing our heart. Because the double-minded man, he says, is unstable in all his ways. I've read a commentary, and there's different debates on whether this is, James is talking about the double-minded man as being a lost person or just someone who's struggling in their flesh, in their lack of faith. Either way, don't be double-minded, whether it's talking about either. And ultimately, look at what the benefits of enduring in joy is. Blessed is a man who endures trials, for when he has been approved, or we could say when he has passed the test, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So don't cry and complain and woe is me that you're going through trials. You need to be joyful. It doesn't mean you have to be happy about it. Remember Joseph, what he went through. He told his brothers, you meant what you did to me as evil, but God meant it for good. And then Paul says, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Because ultimately, it's God who designs our trials individually. Your trials might be different than my trials, but God knows what it's going to take to help you to become more like Jesus. That's the reason he's putting you through those trials. There's a lot of false teaching out there that says that we were meant to have health, wealth, and happiness. But if you look back at the scriptures, and you look back at the prophets in the Old Testament, and you look back at John the Baptist, who lost his head literally because of the gospel. You look at the apostles, you look at Jesus Christ, you look at the church fathers and church history. None of them had health, wealth, and happiness. They suffered persecution because Paul said, all who desire to live godly lives will suffer persecution. And here is my challenge to you. If you have not suffered at any level of ridicule or being ostracized or maybe, you know, losing a job. If you have not even had any pushback because of who you say you are in Christ, this is one of two reasons. You're either lost or you just haven't been bold enough to press into the darkness, to go forward with your faith, to say, well, I'm not going to wait, you know, 4 more years before I tell that people about Jesus. I'm just trying to develop a relationship with them. There is timing in everything, but you have got to press into the darkness, and then you will get pushback. But see, Americans don't want to feel that. And I feel it since I've come back. I feel this cultural pressure to just get along and not to say anything and just to be everyone's friend. And listen, we are supposed to be reaching out. And since this is Missions Month, I want to put a fire under you to start witnessing in Jerusalem. This is your Jerusalem. Your Judea is the state. Your Samaria goes out into the country and to the othermost parts of the world as your missions project. And so we need to see these things, and we need to observe these things, and then we need to ask ourselves, how am I handling my trials? Or am I having trials at all? If there are no trials, I wonder about that person who claims to be in the faith. The next thing he goes on to say, first after the proper response to our trials, is he says, here's the proper response to temptations. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So number one, don't blame God for your temptations. But he says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lustful desires and enticed. And so he says this, take responsibility for your own temptations. You notice that James does not say blame the devil or blame God. Our youngest grandchild is a little girl. Her name's Sarah. She's very cute, very ornery, but very cute. And sometimes she does some really ornery things, and Debbie says, Sarah, now why did you do that? And she just looks at her nanny, and she said, Nanny, the devil made me do it. And she was dead serious. And Debbie says, now, Sarah, you know the devil didn't make you do it. And she says, Nanny, the devil made me do it. And Debbie could just laugh. But the thing is we can't blame God and we can't blame the devil. We know he is the tempter. We know he is the serpent. We know he tempted Christ in the wilderness, and he will bring temptations. But we are drawn away when our heart wants what our heart wants. When we want to drift away from God and put whatever sinful desire that we have on the throne above God, whatever that may be. Some of you are struggling in great ways today that you have never told anyone about because that temptation went to the next level. Temptation, by the way, is not sin. Here's when it becomes sin. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. That means when you begin to practice it, when you give into it, and when it's full grown, it brings forth death. Now, in the Old Testament, we had great pictures of people that God would obliterate because of sin. In the New Testament, not so many. But we do see a couple examples. Number one, Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the Holy Spirit about giving something to the church, and they had a plan in it together to lie. And they dropped dead immediately because of that. Then Paul says to the church in Corinth, who is a rebellious worldly church, he says to them, listen, because some of you are coming to the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, some of you are weak, and some of you are just sick, and some of you sleep. Meaning, some people died because they approached the Lord's table in an unworthy way. And I have even seen people that claim to be Christians that their lives were cut short. And I believe in a sovereign God. And if you are truly a child of God, he will discipline you. He will do whatever it takes to bring you back to that place in Christ. And if you do not relent and repent, he might remove you and bring you home. So you need to be very sure that God does not take sin lightly, even if you're in Christ. It doesn't give you a free pass because of grace. That's hyper grace, and we don't believe in that. That I'm in Jesus, so I can do whatever I want. That's a false teaching. And so the proper way then that we need to understand the next thing is that God only gives us good and perfect gifts. So God is not the one who tempts us. James says, verse 16, don't be deceived, or don't be self-deceived. Every good and perfect gift is from above. It's from God. It's from the Father of lights, the Creator God, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. It means God doesn't change. He says that in the Old Testament, I am God, I do not change. This means God's character, the way he does things, he doesn't evolve as the society evolves, becoming more and more sinful. God doesn't become more and more tolerant with sin. So we need to understand that God is an almighty and holy God. Remember this, in Isaiah chapter 6, the angel cries out, and he does not say this. He does not say God is love, love, love. What does he say? God is holy, holy, holy. And that's where it all starts. God is completely separated from any form of sin. God does not tolerate sin because we are a modern society. And so you need to evaluate things like, what type of music do I listen to? You say, oh, Pastor, listen, I've dealt with this for years. Listen to the words of the music you're listening to. Listen to the words and ask yourself, does this exalt and glorify God? You want to be a missionary, right? Yes. My wife does. Listen, y'all are called to be missionaries too in one sense. Not in the sense of going overseas, but your mission is here. And you're in Christ, right? Amen. Three people are. Are you in Christ?
Yes.
Then if you're in Christ, you're going to listen to the music that you're listening to and the music your kids are listening to, because that's influencing them. You're going to watch the movies they're watching before they watch them. And you're not going to justify it because, well, you know, we have liberty in Jesus and stuff. But Paul says, don't let your liberty be a cause to sin. And don't ever use it make it be a stumbling block. And you could go all through these things of challenging yourself of how you dress and how you speak and where you go and what you do and who you hang out with. And always ask yourself, is this glorifying God? Would Christ be exalted in this activity? Would Christ be honored in this activity? Or in this thought life? Or in these words? Or what I'm looking at on the internet? Listen, if we want a holy church, because then Peter says, be holy as he is holy. So God is holy, and he wants a holy people. He wants a people that is separated, and James is challenging the people to do this. And if you're going to reach out to the world and take on missionaries and do missions from this point, you must be a holy people as well. Amen? We must be a holy people. We must be understanding that there's a proper way to respond to our trials and a proper way to respond to temptations. And now here's a really difficult one. When he moves into the next section, he says in verse 19, so then, my brethren, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry, for the anger of man does not produce righteousness of God. Now, in this whole section here, James mentions the word of truth, the implanted word, the perfect law of liberty, the word. He's talking about the word of God. And when the word of God is being proclaimed, or let's say a Christian comes up to you, as the Bible commands us to admonish one another. So this means that, as Paul says, If you see a brother overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore that one in a spirit of gentleness. That means you have to actually go to that person with biblical truth. But Jesus says this first. First, get the beam out of your eye so that you know you're right with God before you go help that brother get the speck out of their eye. James says the same thing. James chapter 5, flip over there in verse 19. James 5, 19. And James says this. Brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. Don't ever say, you can't judge me. Listen, we are called to judge righteously within the church. And when we judge righteously within the church, after we first judged our own heart, we will do it with gentleness and love, and we will have a pure bride. That's what God wants us to have, a pure bride. If we're in Christ, it's a weird concept, but we're all the bride of Christ. He is the bridegroom. He wants to come back to a pure and unspotted and blameless bride. And so we must look at these things very seriously. And so he says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to get angry. So the proper way to respond to God is submissively. We are to submit to biblical truth. So whether it's being preached to us, or whether we're listening to a sermon on the radio, or whether we're reading the Word of God, or whether a Christian comes up to us after church that knows us and loves us and gently says, I know you're struggling with da-da-da-da-da. Don't be slow to hear, but quick to hear. Don't be quick to speak and put up a wall and quick to anger and say, how dare you, but be willing and knowing this person loves me. They are being gentle with me. They are speaking biblical truth to me. They want to rescue my soul. They want to bring me back into fellowship with Christ. They're trying to help me. And this is what James is talking about here, the proper response to receiving the Word of God. The next part of that, though, is in order to receive it properly, is we need to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Paul says it differently in another way. He says, put off and put on. Now, I don't know if some of you old folks know Bob Newhart. And Bob Newhart did a skit, and he was a counselor. And a gal came in, and she had some fear. And Bob says, I've got something to tell you. She goes, oh, do I need to write this down? He says, no, you don't need to write it down. He says, everyone pretty much gets this. And he goes, stop it! He just yells at her, stop it. Now, Paul and James do say, stop it, but they also say, start it. Put off, put on. We need to put off the old, put on the new in Christ. If you're a liar, you speak the truth. If you're immoral, you become pure. And you just keep doing the opposite. Whatever it is, if you're unholy, you become holy. And so this is what he's saying. If you're going to receive the Word of God, you need to lay aside, you need to put off all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. There are no excuses if you're in Christ. None. Period. Now, I'm not saying we're looking for sinless perfection. But if you're in Christ, here's a little play on words. We're not sinless, but we're going to sin less and less and less as we grow in sanctification. This is what the Bible teaches. You don't stay the same person. The old is gone. All has become new. We grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We become more like Jesus. That's the goal. Amen? The next thing he said, so that part right there is the purity, the purification. So submission, swift, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Purifying, putting off this old man. And now what we're going to do, though, is to receive. We're going to put on with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. That's humility. We're to humble ourselves before God. And if you flip over to James chapter 4 real quick, James 4, God says this, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Listen, Debbie and I have done a study, and there are over 35 to 40 different forms of pride. And we as believers still struggle with pride, don't we? Don't we? Amen. We do. We struggle with pride. Now, he says, then this. See, if you want to resist, who wants to resist the devil? Who wants to overcome the devil? Anybody here? Amen. About five people? He says, this goes first. Submit to God. Then you can resist the devil. So submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. When we humble ourselves before God, when we submit to God, we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. That's the formula. And then after that, he says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Isn't that what Jesus said? Abide in me and I in you. And then you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. James listened to his brother, even though at one point in time, James wanted his brother dead. Literally, read John chapter 7, when Jesus said, I'm not going to go into Judea because I know they want to kill me there. And then James says, hey, why don't you go down into Judea with your brother, with your disciples? That struck me that I'm saying, like, this guy wants to kill his brother. He wants his brother dead. And so later on, though, when he came to true saving faith, he was a new creation. In fact, he's the author of this letter through the Holy Spirit. And he's writing these things, and he's remembering what his brother wrote. You see a lot of what Christ said in different ways. And the Holy Spirit influenced him and brought him to remember what he said, and he wrote it down. And he says, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he'll lift you up. He doesn't say be proud and exalt yourself. He says humble yourself and then God will lift you up. It was neat. One time Debbie and I were flying and this first show be last illustration came to my mind because we were at the back of the plane. And it's always so much fun to be at the back of the plane. Because you're at the lowest point of everything in the plane. And but you are closer to a bathroom. Now, that is a positive thing. And so all of a sudden, they said, we're going to move you up to first class. And I was like, yeah, that's nice. So we get to sit in first class, and that reminded me of the first will be last, and the last will be first. We just need to humble ourselves and wait on God, and he will lift us up. Don't try to go to the front, Jesus said in one parable. Don't look for the best place to sit and then be told, no, you go sit over there. That's humiliating. He says, sit over there first and then be called up. And that's what God's going to do to his children. And so we need to understand these truths are real truths that we need to be applying. So receiving the word in three ways, submissively, in purity, and with humility. Now, the last thing that we need to look at is how do we respond to the word of God? He says in verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, being self-deceived. See, someone who comes to church and they hear the message and they get moved for a moment and then they walk away and they forget it. A hearer of the word is not a true believer. But a hearer of the word and a doer of the word is a true believer. Jesus says something about that same thing in the parable of the soils in Matthew 13. He talks about the fact that three different types of people heard the word, but that something, either it was Satan or the pressures of life or whatever, stress and persecution, took that seed away and they had no root. But those who had their root in Christ heard it and understood it and produced fruit, some 30, 60, and 100 fold. And if you want to be a fruit producer, and you are, you're not just going to hear the word, but you're going to do the word. And he says this, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. And now I've talked about this before, is that it's interesting that the Holy Spirit leads James to give the example of a man looking in the mirror and not a woman. He uses the man because he knows men, for the most part, we just go and we're in front of that mirror for just a very short time, and we're just zip, 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 and we're done, and we walk away and we forget everything. And that the lady, though, she's there for a goodly amount of time. And she sees everything, and she makes sure it's all right, and if it's not all right, she goes back for a second look. So he gives this illustration of the man because the man is forgetful in these things. But then he said, but then think about this. I heard this story. It's told about a preacher. And I think, are there any hunters in this room? Any guys go hunting? A couple guys? So there's a story about a preacher, and he goes hunting with a couple of his deacons. And he goes out, and they're hunting deer. And they spot a deer, and they all simultaneously shoot. And they all claim to have killed the deer. And they're all like, I got it. And they're like, no, I got it. No, I got it. And so they're arguing about who got it and trying to settle. And they said, listen, we're not going to settle this right now. You need to call Brother Clyde. He's a professional hunter. Bring him out here. He'll settle this thing. So he comes out to the scene of the crime. He looks at the deer, and he's observing it. And he's going, mm-hmm, mm-hmm, yep, okay. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, the preacher killed that deer. And those two deacons were like, what do you mean, the preacher? How in the world do you know the preacher killed that deer? He said, because it went right in one ear and out the other. This is what James is saying. Don't let the word go in the ear and out the other. That is not a true believer. Okay? And so he says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, this is what Jesus said, abide in me and in my word, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This person is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer, not only of the word, but the work of God. This one will be blessed. So the two blessings in this chapter are the ones who endure the trials and the ones who hear and do the word. And so here's the thing, folks, and this is why Debbie and I are so passionate about teaching people how to study their Bible. We are amazed at how people do not know how to properly discern what the Word of God is really saying. And that's not a put-down, that's just a reality. Most people think, I'm a Christian, I can read English, I understand what it means. And then they'll take Scripture completely out of context, and they will abuse the Scripture to make it say something that it is not saying at all. And so we're trying to help people understand and study the Word of God. If you're in Christ, this book is going to be precious to you. More precious than your Ohio State Buckeyes. Amen? There was a sarcastic amen there. More precious than your wife, more precious than your husband, because it's the very word of God. And we don't worship the book, we worship the God of the book. Amen. Okay, we need to understand that. We're not like certain religious groups that when they see their holy, quote-unquote, book burned or torn apart, that we go and kill people, because this isn't God. But we worship the God of the book, and we need to study to show ourselves approved, and we need to meditate on it and memorize it and hide it in our heart that we might not sin against God, because we want to become more like Christ, amen? And in order that we do this, we need to have a proper response to our trials, and that's to be joyful, so we'll be more durable, so that we'll be spiritually mature, so that in the end, we'll receive the blessing of eternal life. And we do not want to give in to temptations. We don't want to blame God. We need to take responsibility and remember that God only gives us good and perfect gifts. And we need to remember and receive the word in the proper way. We need to be submissive to it, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to get angry when it's spoken to us. We need to purify ourselves before we receive it. And that's a daily walk, because we should be in the word every day. And we need to submit to the word of God. We need to surrender to that, what it's telling us to do. And then the proper way to respond is not only to be a hearer, but a doer of the word and the work. As Paul and James and others say, we need to be zealous for good works, because this is why we were saved. And part of that good work is to bring in the good fruit through the preaching and teaching of the gospel. With that said, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and the pastor will come up and we'll give a call to the altar. Father God, I thank you for this time that we can open up your word and teach the biblical truth that is here. I pray, Father God, that you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would move in the hearts and minds of everyone here today. I pray that every wall that is up in people's hearts and minds would be broken down, that the Spirit of God would convict people to question whether they are truly in the faith or not. And if they are in the faith, Father, and they're struggling with some of these things, that they would repent of that and they would turn from it and become stronger in their walk with you, so that it will be stronger in their witness for you. I pray, Father God, for this church. Bless it, use it in a mighty way to bring glory to your name in this community and souls saved. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.